Father, that is our prayer. Now, as we turn to your word this evening, we pray that you would speak, O Lord, as we come. We thank you again for the privilege, Lord, of being here in this place, of praising you. Together, we think of so many places in the world where your people would give anything to be able to do. And if ever we pray, Lord, that we would understand the privilege that we have of living in the country.
Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses from that text. Verses 16 to 22, actually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you, buddy. And verses 16 to 22. Just short little phrases. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for those songs of worship that we've sung tonight, this morning. Lord, I just want to praise you, Father, for the songs that we sing in this church. I want to thank you, Lord God, that they're full of truth and deep, deep theology, Father. And we've asked you, Lord, to speak to us tonight. We've sung this song, but Lord, it's more of a prayer in our hearts. As we were singing that song, I'm sure most of us were saying, Lord, speak to me tonight. Father, I pray that, Lord, there might be something in these words that this weak servant of yours speaks tonight that would bring glory and honor to you and that would strengthen us as your people. Father, many of us in this room are tired and we're weary, Father. We're weary with all the things that we face in life. Lord God, just speak. Speak to us and strengthen us that we would reveal your glory in this world, Father, that we would take our relationship with Jesus Christ very, very seriously. Father, your Spirit would transform us more and more into His likeness, that we would love Him and trust Him and serve Him all the days of our lives. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. F.B. Meyer, in speaking of the church, once spoke these words. He said, "It is urgently needed that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they are not a company of invalids to be wheeled about, or fed by hand, cosseted, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head physician and nurse, but a garrison in an enemy's country, every soldier of which should have some post or duty at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice rather than quitting." What do you think of that quote? Is Dr. Meyer right in what he said? We're not a company of invalids to be wheeled about, fed by hand, cosseted, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head physician and nurse, Christ himself, but a garrison in an enemy's country? That's what we are. Every soldier of which should have some post or duty, at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice, rather than quitting. That's who we are. A garrison in an enemy's country, guarding our post, willing to make any kind of sacrifice for the glory of Christ. Well, in this text that I just finished reading from in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul directs our attention to 8 spiritual disciplines that I believe will make believers effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. I think we'd all say tonight, if I were to ask you the question, do you want to be an effective witness for Christ? I think every single one of us in here would say, yes, I do. I want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I want His light to shine through me. Now, each one of these disciplines comes to us in the form of a command, right? These are imperatives. They're God's expressed expectations and divine will for my life and for your life. And the verbs are also in the present tense, which means that they call for continuous action. Now, verses 16 to 18 focus more on the inner life of the believer, what's going on inside of me, while verses 19 to 22 focus more on the life of the church as she gathers together in times of corporate worship. And so first of all, I want to take a look at these spiritual disciplines as they relate to the life of the inner life of the saint. And the first spiritual discipline to becoming an effective witness for Jesus Christ, an effective witness for Christ, is that we're to rejoice consistently. That's what verse 16 says. Look at it. Rejoice what? Rejoice always. That's what it says. I didn't write it. Rejoice always. This is not a simple command. Guys, life can be really tough. Life can be very hard. We're going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work. We face death. We face disease. We face distress. We face depression, right? Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, he said, but take heart. I've overcome the world. The Apostle Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may have been grieved by various trials. How many of us have been grieved by all kinds of trials in our lives? He says later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone in your suffering, Peter's saying. All kinds of believers all across the world are suffering in all kinds of different ways. Christians suffer in this world. That's what he's saying. We suffer. We go through tough times. And he says this, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, he says, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's going to do that. So my question is, how is it possible then, in the midst of all our sufferings, to rejoice always? How is that possible? Well, I think the only way that this can be done is to remember what James teaches us in the first chapter of his epistle when he writes this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops or produces steadfastness, perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, our trials will accomplish three different things in our lives. The first thing that our trials accomplish, if we allow God to work in them, is spiritual purity. James says that the testing of your faith, and that word testing there, he's really thinking of a precious metal that's being placed into a hot furnace to remove all the impurities around it. Guys, you know what? In an amazing way, God uses our trials to make us holy. Did you know that? He uses our trials to purify us and to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we didn't suffer, we wouldn't want to be like Christ. When we suffer, what do? What's the first thing we do? We seek the Lord. We start looking at our lives, right? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? I can tell you what Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God's will for me, God's will for you is that we be sanctified, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. I mean, for those he foreknew, he said he predestined to be what? To be conformed into the image of his Son. God wants me to be holy. God wants you to be holy. Why? Because God's holy. His salvation is a holy salvation. You're not going to be happy in heaven if you're not seeking to be holy in this world, because heaven is a holy place with a holy God and holy angels and holy saints. So God's purpose in our trials is to conform us more and more to the image of His Son, to develop spiritual purity in my life and in your life. Number two, the second thing God does through our trials is He develops not only spiritual purity, but spiritual stability. Stability. Listen to what he says. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance or something that is not easily swayed, right? Something that isn't tossed back and forth. Something that stands firm through the test. What does God want to make me and make you? He wants to make us men. He wants to make us women, right? He wants to make us like trees that are planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strong, and He uses these trials to make us strong. That's what He does. He makes these trials, He brings them into our lives by His sovereign plan and purpose to make sure that our roots go down deep into the ground so that we're not easily swayed. I don't like to suffer. I know you don't like to suffer. I can't stand it when suffering comes into my life. God's got a plan and a purpose. Spiritual purity, spiritual stability. Number three, spiritual maturity. He says that you may be perfect and mature and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God wants us to grow up and to become spiritually mature, spiritually strong. Guys, you know what? I have met believers in my life. You just talk with them for 1 or 2 minutes and you know that this man or this woman who've walked with God for so many years and have suffered so greatly have a knowledge of God that is so deep and so strong and so pure. In their old age, their leaves are green. They're green. They're just prospering. These men and women have suffered. They stood the test of time. They become strong and mature. Men, they didn't become that way by sitting on a comfortable couch. They went through the storms of life. God preserved them and strengthened them. So how can we rejoice, guys, in the midst of all our sufferings? How is it possible to fulfill this first spiritual discipline? How can I rejoice always in the midst of the hardships that come my way? The only way we can do that is to remember God's threefold design in our sufferings. He's got a plan and He's got a purpose. And that plan and purpose is this. He wants to make me spiritually pure, spiritually stable, and spiritually mature. And so if I want to be an effective witness, and if you want to be an effective witness, we've got to learn this principle. We've got to live this principle out. We've got to ask God to give us the grace to rejoice always. Always. Number two, second spiritual discipline, becoming an effective witness for Jesus Christ, is to pray unceasingly. And so not only to rejoice consistently, but to pray unceasingly. Look at what verse 17 says. Pray with what? Pray without ceasing. I mean, this verse challenges us as God's people to be a people of prayer. What is our mission in this church? Our mission is that we are to grow spiritually, evangelize compassionately, minister effectively. What's our vision? Our vision is to become a people of prayer, purity, and passion. That's our vision. It challenges us to be consistent and constant in our prayer lives. I want you to listen to what Andrew Murray once said. I think these are some of the most powerful words I've ever heard on prayer. Christ actually meant prayer to be the great power by which His church should do its work. And the neglect of prayer is the great reason that the church has not greater power over the masses in heathen Christian nations. Did you hear that? The neglect of prayer is the great reason that the church has not greater power over the masses in heathen Christian nations. Let us take the time to seriously consider this need. Each Christless soul will go down into utter darkness, perishing from hunger, even though there's bread enough to spare. Unknown millions of souls are dying without the knowledge of Christ. Christians all around us are living sickly, feeble, and fruitless spiritual lives. Surely there is a great need for the practice of prayer. Nothing but prayer to God will avail. Do we believe that? I believe that with all my heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. Guys, we need to learn to pray unceasingly. If we want to be effective witnesses, we've got to pray. Not only do we need to rejoice, but we've got to pray. Prayer's got to become a part of our lives. And when it comes to learning how to pray, the following are principles I think that every one of us as believers should adopt in our lives. Number one, we need to pray earnestly. Guys, we need to pray from the heart. From the heart. Listen to what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 5 verse 7. Listen to this. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Now listen. With loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. How did Jesus pray? This is talking about Jesus' prayer life here. We're getting a snapshot into the way that our Lord and Savior prayed. How did Jesus pray? He prayed with loud cries and tears. Guys, that's how Jesus prayed. He didn't pray from the neck up. He prayed from the depths of His soul. He cried out to the Father all the time. Loud cries and tears. David says this, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to You I pray. We need to pray earnestly. I think number two, we need to pray consistently. There is a discipline to prayer, is there not? It's not easy work. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning You hear My voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for You. Romans 12 verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. There's a discipline to prayer. So I need to discipline myself to pray. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, there are times when I don't feel like praying. I know that. I just, every fiber in my body is resisting it. But when I obey the command to pray, when I do what the Lord tells me to do, and I humble myself and seek His face, you know what? 99% of the time I walk out of that place filled with God's grace. Number three, we need to pray expectantly. We need to pray believing that God hears us and will answer us. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek after Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that if you continue to diligently seek Him, that He will reward you for that? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. That's what he's saying. So I need to pray expectantly. And finally, I need to pray reverently in the fear of God. As David says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. And so if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to learn to pray unceasingly. Rejoice consistently, pray unceasingly. The third spiritual discipline to be an effective witness for Christ is this, to give thanks comprehensively. Look at verse 18. Give thanks in what circumstances? In all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think that is the most difficult commandment in the entire Word of God to obey. Give thanks in every single circumstance? And are you serious, Lord? Give thanks for that cancer that struck my child? Are you serious? Give thanks to you for that? How can you and I give thanks to God in every single circumstance we face in life? I think Leon Morris put it really well when he said this, when a man comes to see that God in Christ has saved him, everything is altered. He now realizes that God's purpose is being worked out. He sees the evidence of this in his own life and in the lives of those around him. This leads to the thought that the same loving purpose is being worked out even in those events in which he's inclined not to welcome at all. Now, this is a powerful sentence. Listen, when he comes to see God's hand in all things, he learns to give thanks to God for all things. You see that? When he comes to see God's hand in all things, when he sees that, when he sees that God's hand is in all things, then he's inclined to give thanks to God for all things. Tribulation is unpleasant, yet who in the midst of tribulation would not give thanks when he knows that the Father, who loves him so greatly, has permitted that tribulation only in order that his wise and merciful purpose might be worked out? So as Christians, we can give thanks for all things when we learn to rest our souls in three different divine truths. Number one, guys, listen, we can rest our souls in God's divine purpose. He is a sovereign God. Do you believe? Pastor Noel prayed about that tonight. I don't know if you were listening to his prayer. I was listening to this prayer and he was thanking God for the sovereignty of God. He was thanking him for that. That's our hope. That's my hope. That's your hope as a believer that God is in control. What the Bible says, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. God is in control. His purpose is being worked out in our lives. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His own will. Not some things, all things. God works out all things in this life, all things in this world, all things in this universe after the counsel of His own will. David says it like this in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed body. In your book were written every one of my days that were formed for me, even before one of them came to be. God chose what we would go through. So we can rest our souls in the fact that God is a sovereign God. We can rest our souls in God's divine purpose, guys. God is sitting on His throne. I can rest there and rejoice there, even if I don't get it and understand it. I can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. Sovereign over all things. Sovereign even over the crucifixion of His Son. Absolutely sovereign over all things. Number two, I can rest my soul in God's divine provision. Not only in His divine purpose, but in God's divine provision. I want to say something here. This sentence the Lord gave me many, many years ago, and it's just comforted me so many times. And it's this, His hand will never lead me to where His grace will not sustain me. Guys, God is too kind to do anything cruel. He's too wise to make any mistakes, and He's too deep to explain Himself to us. The Bible says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am your God. And then He says, I will what? I will strengthen you. He says, I will help you. He says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to be the one who's going to hold you up, not you. I'm going to uphold you. Isn't that a glorious truth? God's divine provision, His hand will never lead me to where His grace will not sustain me. He will strengthen me. He will help me. He will hold me up by His righteous right hand. I can give thanks for all things when I learn to rest in God's divine purpose, when I learn to rest in God's divine provision, and finally, when I learn to rest in God's divine promise. Guys, this is not the end. It's not the end. That's why Paul could speak these words, so we do not lose heart. We're not going to get discouraged, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly we are being what? We are being renewed day by day, for these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all, he says. And so he says this, we don't look at things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How can I give thanks to God in every single circumstance of my life? I can do so only when my soul learns to rest in God's divine purpose, in God's divine provision, and in God's divine promises, guys. That's the only anchor for our souls. Nothing else. So those are three spiritual disciplines that will make us effective witnesses for Christ. Rejoice consistently, pray unceasingly, give thanks comprehensively. Those things relate to the inner life of the saint. Well, I want to look at the other five, but these relate more, I think, to the life of the church as she gathers together in times of corporate worship. So the fourth spiritual discipline to being an effective witness for Christ is to desire the Spirit fervently. Look at verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. A.W. Tozer said it like this. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on. And no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped. And everyone would have known the difference. That's a powerful statement. Guys, our spiritual strength as individual believers, and even as a local church, never resides in our own resources or wisdom or strength or finances, nothing. But it only rests and resides where in God's resources and in God's power. The Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus said it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The Apostle Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. And the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Yes, as believers, every single one of us has God's abiding presence. We do. The Spirit of God dwells in us. That's one of the greatest gifts that God gave us in conversion, in regeneration. He gave us His Spirit. The Spirit came and dwells within us. Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple? You are God's temple, and that His Spirit dwells in you? He says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. In fact, he says this in Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. We all have God's abiding presence. But you know the sad thing is, we do not all have God's active presence in our lives. We have His abiding presence. The Spirit is in us. But we don't always experience God's active presence, where the Spirit is moving in us. The Spirit is using us. The Spirit is flowing through us. The Spirit is filling us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But what? But instead, be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be ruled by the Spirit. Guys, we cannot quench that precious Spirit of the living God. He's the one who does the work. He's the one who accomplishes God's purposes. And when you and I sin against God, we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you've been sealed until the day of redemption. Every time I turn my back on God, every time I say, Lord, I'm going to turn my back on you and not my face to you, I'm going to go my way and not your way, I grieve the Spirit of the living God who dwells within me, and I become powerless in the Christian life. I may have God's abiding presence in my life, but I do not have God's active presence in my life. And the same thing happens in the local church. When we grieve the Spirit of God as a local assembly of believers, we will not see God doing His work. It's not by might, guys. It's not by power. It's by what? It's by His Spirit that saints are sanctified and that sinners are saved. And so if we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we cannot quench the Spirit of God. Number five, the fifth spiritual discipline to be an effective witness for Christ is to honor preaching properly. Look at verse 20. It says, "Do not despise prophecies." John Calvin once said this, "By prophecies, I do not understand the gift of foretelling the future, but the science of interpreting the scriptures, so that a prophet is an interpreter of the will and of the word of God." And I agree with that wholeheartedly. That's what a New Testament prophet is. Now that we've got the canon, a New Testament prophet is someone who interprets the will and the word of God. I want to say something, guys. We are living in a day and an age, and you young people, listen to this, guys, because you are the future of the church. We are living in a day and an age where many people, and even some evangelical Christian churches, are beginning to question the primacy of preaching. They're beginning to question it. Many are coming to believe that preaching's out of date. It's old-fashioned. It's no longer useful. Even the president of a reformed evangelical institution was once quoted as saying, "We have to face the fact that people today don't want to be preached at or lectured to any longer." The slogan of one of the largest churches in the United States once made the following advertisement, "Come to our church. Our pastor won't preach at you." But how did the Apostle Paul view the ministry of preaching? When he was exhorting young Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, in his final letter, his final words, the final words of a dying apostle who's going to lay down his life for Jesus Christ, what did he say to him? He says, "I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word," he says. "Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. This is the charge I'm giving to you. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching." Why? Because the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. "As for you, always be sober-minded, Timothy. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist." And he says this, finally, "Fulfill your ministry." And what's that ministry? Preach the word. We are not to despise prophecies, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not to treat the prophetic ministry of the preaching of the word of God with contempt. Guys, I am absolutely convinced with my heart that the best instructed congregations will always prove to be the most faithfully enduring congregations. Do you believe that? The best instructed congregations will always prove to be the most faithfully enduring congregations. The preaching of the Word of God is the very means that God has decreed to use to save the sinner. That's what it says, Romans chapter 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they going to preach without being sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe." God has decreed the use of the preaching of His Word to save sinners. That's how God saves sinners. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we've been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. That's how we were born of God, by His Word. And not only does God use His Word and decreed to use His Word to save sinners, but He uses that same preaching to sanctify the saint. To sanctify us. Guys, you know what? I think the primary reason for the gathering together of the church on Sundays is not to save sinners. I think we need to have a greater passion for the salvation of the Lord. But that's not why we gather together. We gather together as a church to do a couple of things. Number one, to praise and glorify our God. And number two, that the saints might be sanctified, that the saints might be strengthened and taught and instructed so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry and preach the gospel everywhere they go. We don't want to have churches that are this deep and maybe this wide where Christians don't even understand what they believe and why they believe it. We want to have churches that are deep and strong theologically, that understand the Bible, that love Jesus Christ, that are so rooted and established and on fire for Christ in their faith that when they leave this place, they're bubbling over and they just got to speak the truth. That's why we cannot despise the prophetic ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. As soon as that leaves the church, you may as well close the doors. the glory of God is going to depart. Guys, never. As long as I'm here and God gives me breath, I'm going to keep on preaching as best as I can. The day that God calls me home or calls me out of here, guys, get somebody in here who's going to preach the word to you. Don't turn your back on that. The day you do, you sign your own death sentence. That's what's going to happen. We got to preach the word. Preach the word. Number six, if we're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, we've got to live life wisely. Look at verse 21. But test everything. It is not a mistake that God's Spirit inspired these words into the sacred text at this specific time and place in the canon. The Bible warns us that just as there were false prophets among the people of God in the Old Testament, there are going to be false teachers among us in present times. The Bible constantly warns us about that. Jude says it like this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." To contend for the faith. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." John says it like this, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God." How do you know the Holy Spirit is in a place? How do you know it? He says this, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming into the world and now is already here." Guys, wherever God plants his wheat, Satan sows his tares. Wherever God establishes his church, Satan always erects a little chapel. Always. Wherever God anoints his true servants, his true prophets, Satan will always bring forth his false teachers. Therefore, we are compelled to test everything. Test everything. We must remain biblically and theologically literate. Acts 17:11 says it like this, "Now these Jews were no more noble than the Thessalonians," speaking of the Bereans, "because they received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures every day to see if these things were true." That's why you should be bringing your Bible to church. You shouldn't accept everything that's said from this pulpit just because it's coming from this pulpit, guys. You need to test everything by the word, right? Three things. You need to put everything to the Savior test. To the Savior test by asking this, does it properly honor and exalt the person and the work of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, it's not from God. Number two, put everything to the Scripture test by asking this question, is this teaching consistent with the whole Bible's instruction and doctrine in this area? And does this teaching attempt to take away from or add to that which is already clearly revealed in Scripture? And number three, put everything to the saints test by asking this, what have and what do other mature and godly students of the word have to say on this particular subject? We need to test everything. Number seven, if we're going to be an effective witness for Christ, we've got to keep the good zealously. See that in verse 21? Hold fast to what is good. That command is closely related to the one that we just studied. See, once we put all things to the test, guys, we need to zealously hold on to that which is good and true. And that word hold fast there means to retain something with fervency. It means to keep something and guard it. It means to take complete possession of it. And so when you hear something from the word that you know is sound and true, you need to hang on to that. Never let go. You know, we've got an enemy. The Bible says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You young people got to get into the Word. Get into the Word so that you're not going to be devoured by Satan. Understand what the Scriptures teach. Learn it. Learn it. And you know, I think the danger here that we face as believers is not so much that we consciously let go of the truth. I don't think that's the danger, that we consciously do that. I think the danger is this, that we unconsciously let it slip away from us, don't we? We get very comfortable in the Christian life. Is that not the problem? Was that not the problem with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Bible says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and you've tested those who call themselves apostles, but they're not. You found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. We've got to hang on to it, guys. Don't let it slip away from us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I know this is one of Bob's favorite verses, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Guys, we got to hang on, hold on to the good zealously. And finally, the last discipline that will make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ is found in verse 22, and it's to abstain from evil completely. It says, abstain from every form of evil. That word abstain is a very strong word. It means to refrain. It means to hold yourself back from. It means to flee and stay as far away as you possibly can from every single form of evil. Stay away from sin. Stay away from it, no matter where it is, no matter what it is. Genesis 4 verse 7 says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but what did he say? But you must rule it. You must rule over it. The Apostle Paul says it like this. Let me take that Old Testament statement that God made and let me put it into New Testament language. Paul says it like this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What's he saying? If you're a Christian, if you are led by God's Spirit, you are God's son. And if you are led by God's Spirit, you're the kind of person who constantly seeks to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're fleeing those youthful passions and pursuing righteousness. We need to abstain from every form of evil. So these are eight spiritual disciplines, guys, listed, I think, as expressed expectations from God given to each one of us tonight and given to this church that will make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we all want to be that effective witness. We all want to have that light. They are this. Number one, rejoice consistently. Number two, pray unceasingly. Number three, give thanks comprehensively. Number four, desire the Spirit fervently. Number five, honor preaching properly. Number six, live your life wisely. Number seven, keep the good zealously. And number eight, abstain from evil completely. Do you want to be an effective witness? These things got to be a part of your life and my life. And they should be there because of God's great faithfulness to us. Without these things in our lives, guys, we will not be effective witnesses for Christ. So we pray that God will help us by His mercy and grace to be the best witnesses for Christ that we could ever be. Let's pray. Father, I know I rushed through this tonight, Lord. There's so much here. We could have spent so much more time looking at some of these things. Father, I know that there are many in this room that are suffering, that are going through hard times. Father, I know that. You're a faithful God, Lord. We can rest in your divine purpose, Lord. We can rest in your divine provision. We can rest in your divine promises. Father, we can give thanks comprehensively. We can give thanks in all things, in all circumstances. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Father, teach us to pray unceasingly. Father, give us the grace not to despise the prophetic ministry of your word, to not quench the Holy Spirit, Father, to learn to rejoice always. Father, I pray that these little short bullets or these little short commands that you have listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 would become a part of my life and our lives every single day. You are a faithful God to us. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in response to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. heavens ring, the saints all sing, great is your faithfulness. From age to age we will proclaim, great is your faithfulness. From age to age ring, the saints all sing, great is your faithfulness. From age to age we will proclaim, great is your faithfulness. How great is your faithfulness. Amen. Let's join hands together. We'll pray together as we always do on Sunday night. It's a great hymn. How great is your faithfulness. Father, we just stand here tonight as your people, redeemed by your sovereign mercy and grace. And we just want to say thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You are such